John Walden here. In Colossians chapter 3, we've reached the 10th verse. Reading back at verse 9 to get the connection. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, old here means something belonging to the past and outworn. The old man is my old life in Adam. I was born a child of Adam. I lived like Adam's descendants, and so this is old now that I have become new, become a child of God. So the Lord says, put off the old man. Man here has to do with character rather than personality. That is, the characteristics of Adam are not to be seen in our lives anymore. But verse 10 says, and have put on the new man. Now the new here is new in time, in contrast to that of long duration. What I was as a child in Adam is past now, and so I am to be a new creature, because I am a new creature. The Lord has given me a new life that I never had before. And he says that this new life is renewed in knowledge, that is, in full knowledge. This is in the continuous and present tense now. This new man is being renewed in the full knowledge that we have after the image of him that created him. In Romans 12 and 2, we're told that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So day by day, a child of God is to feed on the Word of God, and this will renew him in the full knowledge and make him like the person who created him. A child of God ought to be becoming a little more like the Lord every day that he lives. Now, in Christ, we're told there is neither Greek nor Jew. The Revised Version says there cannot be Greek or Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. The Lord is not interested in what nationality you belong to. Whatever you were as a man in the flesh, this is all past and gone, and we all begin now with a new life. And Christ is all things, and he is in us all. So Christ is everything. This is the only thing that really counts. Don't tell me what church you belong to, or what religious observances you have gone through. What I want to know is, what does Christ mean to you? Now, we've had the negative side of this in the preceding verses, many things that we were to put off because they belonged to the old nature and the old life and the old man. Now we have some things that belong to the new. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, this we'd say in modern English, a tender, kind heart, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Now, we're told that this is to be true because we are the elect of God. Several places in the New Testament we're told about this election of God. It is unto adoption, it is to good works, to be conformed to Christ, to salvation from the delusion of the Antichrist, and finally, to glory. This is all part of God's sovereign predestination of the believer. This is what he expects us to be in future day. And because of this, our Christian traits should conform to this. Because we belong to God, we ought to behave like people who are the children of God. Notice a great deal of this has to do with kindness toward one another. This is very much needed. We're a great trial to each other. You may not realize what a trial you are to other people. But we need to be forbearing one another. This is a constant need, something that is constantly bothering those about us. And this is why we have to be constantly forgiving one another. Remember that when you forgive somebody else, you need forgiveness too. And don't ever say that you can't forgive another person regardless of what he has done, because God has forgiven you so much more than you will ever be called upon to forgive anyone else, that it really should be easy for you to forgive the worst person who has done the worst thing to you that you can think of. This is a mutual benefit when he says forgiving one another. This is something that benefits each of us and all of us. And now the way that we are to forgiven, the way we are to forgive is the way that we have been forgiven. As he says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. He forgave us freely. He forgave us fully. There's nothing charged to the believer in the Lord Jesus now, because we have forgiveness of sins. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. So you see, we have been forgiven freely, and we're to forgive in the same way. And then he says, above all these things, put on charity. This is a kind of an outer garment that binds everything together. And love for one another will be the thing that will hold us together and be a help to us all. This, he says, is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. The peace of Christ, as in John 14:27, where he says, my peace I give unto you, my peace I leave with you. The peace of God will arbitrate and bring unity into the church. Whenever we are enjoying the peace of God ourselves, it'll be easy for us to be at peace with one another. And he says that we are to be thankful. Now, thankfulness in verse 15 is an attitude, and actual giving of thanks takes place then in verse 17. And this is the way it will happen. Whenever you maintain a thankful attitude in your heart, then it will be easy for you to be actually giving thanks. Let me read verse 16 to you in a little better translation, rather a little better punctuation. See, the punctuation is not clearly defined in the language in which our Bible is given to us. Punctuation has to be added by the translators. And sometimes it can be improved by punctuating a little bit differently. And I think verse 16 is much more readily understood if we punctuate it as follows. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now that's one statement. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, take the word of Christ to yourself. Let it be what it ought to be to you. Let it filter into your soul. Let it fill your mind. Let the truth of the word of God fill your soul so that you're governed by it completely. Let the word of Christ, notice he says, let it be so. It will be so if you'll only permit it to be so. If you'll only take time to read your Bible, if you'll only take time to meditate upon it, to allow the Holy Spirit to root it deeply into your soul, if you will do this, it will dwell in you richly. Now the next part of the verse would read something like this, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. You see, this is how we teach and admonish one another. We do it in the all wisdom that we have of the Word of God. Remember, he said earlier in the second chapter that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so if the Lord Jesus is what he ought to be to us, we will be drawing on this reservoir of wisdom, and we will be able to teach and admonish one another. Now, this is not the job for one man in a church. This is a job for all Christians. Whenever you meet another Christian, you have an obligation to that Christian to try to help him in spiritual things. Share with him something that you've gotten from the Word of God yourself. And then he, in turn, may be able to share something with you. And in this way, you will admonish and teach and build up and help one another. Then the last part of the verse reads, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The use of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs is in order that we may lift up our hearts in praise to the Lord. How worthy He is of our thanksgiving and praise, and how little we think about this. Sometimes we just sing songs because we enjoy singing them, or because this is a common thing at the beginning of a church service, or because we want to sing one more hymn while Brother Jones opens the window. But the real reason for singing is that we might do it with grace in our hearts to the Lord. And in connection with that, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." All the things that we've been reading about earlier in this chapter, the putting off of the things that are wrong and the putting on the things that are right, the right living, obedience to God, letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, teaching, helping each other, and then singing in our hearts to the Lord, all of this is to be done heartily as to the Lord. Whatever we do, do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Are you a thankful Christian? Well, in verse 15, we're told that we're to be thankful, and if you are, then you'll be giving thanks, as he says in verse 17. And in the second verse of the fourth chapter, he says that we're to watch in the same with thanksgiving. So we're to be a thankful people, appreciating what the Lord has done for us, how much He has done for us. In giving the Lord Jesus for us, He has given us everything in Christ. We have eternal life. We have a home in heaven. We have all of the blessings that come to us in this life. And I'm not now thinking of the temporal mercies, but of our blessings in Christ, the enjoyment of the Word of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit to build us up and to comfort and teach us. And all of this is given to us, how much we have and how thankful we ought to be. But let us be always giving thanks to God and the Father through Christ. Our Father, we do give Thee our thanks through Thy dear Son just now for loving us so much, for sending Him to die for us, and then for blessing us richly in Him. We ask Thee to bless Thy word to us now in His precious name. Amen.